I butt this, butt that. There was always this extra butt response. And so we were in the store one time, and there was a series of things that he had asked for: candy, popcorn, I don't know, chips, I don't even know. The list was long. And we were standing about to go out, and he started this repeated, not even "but mom," it was this but, and he just stood there. And I did what any responsible parent would do. I turned to him and I was like, "You need to shut your butts." And I turned around and I realized that is the most inappropriate thing you could possibly say to a child, but it worked. He stopped talking and he knew what I was talking. He knew that I meant business. Stop saying "but." What? Just stop. And I realized there's something about this word that makes us think that it's going to shift what we think should happen, right? So as a conjunction, and he's like 4 years old at the time, right? So he doesn't know all these things, nuances of the word. But as a conjunction, it's used to introduce a phrase or a clause that's contrasting with what's already been mentioned. I had already said no, and he was introducing a new clause of that he really wanted said whatever it was that he wanted in the store. It's also used to mean on the contrary or except or unless. It's also a preposition. I learned so much about the English language while I was studying this. It can mean with the exception of, except for, or save that. It's also an adverb, right? And it means only or just. It is a small word, but it has so much meaning because it can change the words that are surrounding it. It's a fascinating thing. It also signifies an appropriate pause. It makes you pause what you're doing. So there's space in this word. And so a but God in our theme signifies a redirection in what we are able to accomplish in contrast to what God accomplishes in his great power. So let me just say this again. In a but God scenario that we're going to talk about, it signifies a redirection in what we are able to accomplish in contrast to what God is able to accomplish in his great power. It's an appropriate pause for us. So this word, this phrase, but God, it appears verbatim as an important concept throughout the entire Bible. It's a dramatic and powerful phrase, and it points to God's power. It points to his sovereignty and his majesty. Because God is perfectly just, he is perfectly merciful, and he is perfectly forgiving, and his grace and love are unmatched. He is everywhere, and he is all-knowing. And in Genesis 3:3, it's when Satan is questioning Eve, and she's like, "Did God really say that? And did God really say not to eat the apple?" And she responds with, "But God did say not to eat the fruit." So this phrase, this "but God," this word "God" in that verse means Elohim. There are obviously many, many names for God: Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, El Shaddai, El Roy. Right? All these names used in conjunction with "but" acknowledge who he is and his authority. It puts a pause in the sentence, and it contrasts then to our limited ability and our limited knowledge. A but God moment is all about God, everything to do with God. And this weekend, we're going to focus on three elements of but God moments. We're going to focus on salvation this evening, and tomorrow morning, sanctification, and then we're going to do proclamation. So let's pray before we get started and digging into tonight. Father God, we are so thankful for who you are. We are thankful for what you have accomplished, God, through the saving work of Jesus. We are just so thankful that we can come here tonight, that we have a space that we can gather. God, I just pray that you would help me to not just explain what but God moments are, but God, that we would truly see them for what they are, pointing to you and your power and your majesty and sovereignty. Just pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, so what is a but God moment? We're going to go through this definition probably 30 times, maybe not that many, but a but God moment is a time when God steps in and intervenes on our behalf. It's a time when God steps in and intervenes on our behalf. And so for this session, we're going to look at salvation. Now, I'm assuming that the majority of us here are saved, but I don't want that to minimize the significance of this but God moment. So as we start to look at these two incredible words, this phrase, we need to go back to the very beginning. And it's our spiritual beginning. Because you see, everyone has an initial spiritual but God moment. All believers have a rebirth. And we're going to look at Psalm 73, and we're specifically going to be in 21 through 28, but I actually want to read the whole thing so that we can get an idea of what's actually happening in Psalm 73. So if you have your Bible, awesome. If not, I saw some in the pews. I'm just going to read it. It's 28 verses, so we'll plow through this. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they had no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftiness, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth." Sorry. "Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches, all in vain that I kept my heart clean and washed my hands of innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery spaces and you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, you rouse yourself. You despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of your works." So Asaph wrote Psalm 73, and he's confessing, right, that he sees prosperity among the wicked, that people who didn't deserve riches and good things were happening to them. And he's kind of lamenting through all these things, and it nearly caused him to lose trust in God. And you see this tug of war between the wicked and how they seem to be prospering in verse 12, and what Asaph knew deep down about who God truly was. And it all comes to a head in verse 21 through 23, and he says, "I was embittered, I was brutish, I was ignorant, I was like a beast towards you." And these negative emotions, they were blocking his clear thinking of who God was. But then there's this space in what he's saying. There's the silent, in this case, there's a silent but God breath of life, because he goes on to say, "Nevertheless." And it's this reminder of who God is. There's a space. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, a new has come." He is reminded of, that was what I was, but I am a new creation. I was brutish, embittered, and ignorant. Nevertheless, I am continually with you now. And he goes on to say, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." The reminder here is that if the kingdom of God is not with you here, you will not be in the kingdom of heaven there. And we all wrestle like Asaph has done in this, right? And if you have not put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, you still have the biggest but God moment available to you. And we're all sinners, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve eternal separation from God. But God created a way to bring us into restoration with him. And that was Jesus. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, and this is like the Mecca but God verse, like it's like the most famous one, and we're going to read it. We're going to read it, the word verses coming up to it even. Starting in verse 2, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin." There's that bitterness and brutishness and ignorance in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body in mind, and we were by nature's children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And you just get this, like, this is bad. And then there's this space, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, when we were bitter and brutish and ignorant, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It's the ultimate but God experience. God had designed a way for reconciliation from the dawn of time. It's always been in place, always been in motion. And Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the only plan. It was the only way to bring sinners back into communion with God. Romans 5, 6, and 8 through 8 says this. "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But God, it's a glorious alternative. And this initial but God moment is vital. It is us recognizing that we are in desperate need of a savior. It's getting very warm. This is lovely. This is like nice. No, it doesn't need to shut off. It's just nice. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Listen, salvation is not just our ticket out of hell. It is much, much more than that. A.W. Pink says this, "The nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misrepresented by the present day evangelist." This was written in the 30s. "He announces a savior from hell rather than a savior from sin. And that is why so many are fatally deceived, for there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and worldliness." But God moments are more than just escaping hell. They are forgiveness of sin, so much more. Proper recognition of our sinful state and our desperate need of a savior puts us in the perfect place to have an initial but God moment. And for those in this room who have not, I do pray. I pray that God would soften your hearts and that you would know God. But for those of us who have, I want to encourage you, don't forget your initial but God moment. Don't let it become a faint memory. We should always be in constant state of remembering our but God moment, that initial one. And there's many reasons why. I want to give you six. One is that salvation is not something we deserve. We should never come at our salvation moment with a expectation of this is what I deserved. The second, and the reason for that is Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, right? "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Second reason it's important to remember is that that grace was given regardless of our sin. That we are not perfect at all. Romans 5, 8 said that before, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Three, we should remember our but God moment so that it prompts us to worship God and not ourselves. Number four, this truth should also encourage us when we fail, because we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews says that, right? It's a humble response. Remembering back what God has done in our lives puts us in a humble position. Number five, remembering our but God moment should bring us great joy. We didn't deserve it. It came from God on the basis of his mercy and grace. And that should give us enormous gratitude and joy. And finally, remembering the truth of our salvation should put us in a place of immense awe and amazement of who God is. I found this study that was done. Professor Peter W. Stoner, he states this, that the probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in the Bible are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros after it. I had to look up even what that is, but it's 100 quintillion. So he illustrates this, that if you take 1 to the 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and place them all over Texas, right? Second largest state in the U.S., you would cover all of Texas, but it would be 2 feet deep. And then if you blindfolded yourself and started walking from one side to the other, threw a piece in, and as you walked, stopped and picked up the very piece you found, that is the probability that a person would fulfill 8 prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled 324 of them. That sense of awe is what we should be when we come with our realization of our salvation. It's an incredible gift. It's an incredible thing. So we have a duty to remember. Psalm 77, 11 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. Psalms 143, 5 says, I will remember the days of old. I will meditate on all you have done. I will ponder the work of your hands. Psalms 103, 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What is a but God moment? It's a time when God steps in and intervenes on our behalf. And he stepped in to save us from our sins. He saved us from eternal separation. And he intercedes for us, and he appears now. Hebrews 9, 24 says that he appears now in the presence of God on our behalf. So we need to sit in our initial but God moment and revel at the goodness of God. These are the things that we need to remember. The wonders of old, what he has done, what he has taught us through our lives. So I encourage you this weekend as we sit in this space of a but God moment to ponder it. It doesn't matter if your salvation is boring, which I would have told you mine was, and it actually kind of is boring, but I was 6. I'm a missionary kid. We were at a missionary conference. I can't even imagine a more boring scenario. And I just was like, Mom and Dad, I just learned about Jesus and we're supposed to go tell the people and we're going back to Sweden. I think it's so great. And will you pray with me? And I can remember thinking to myself, as an adult looking back going, I wish I had something more significant to say. Tim Hawkins has a bit where he is talking about boring testimonies. And he says at one point, he's in this thing and they're talking about testimonies and there's this drug dealer up there. And he's like, I did drugs and I went to jail and I murdered people. And he was like, I wish I was a murderer. I wish I was a drug dealer. And we always want our stories to be bigger and better when they're boring. But here's what I've learned. It's not boring. Because my sin cost Jesus the exact same as it did for the murderer or the drug dealer. My change in my 6-year-old self was not, I mean, obviously sanctification had to work hard over all these years. But we grow and we learn, but that doesn't make it an insignificant moment. And I can look now with the deepest of gratitude of the protection that God gave me by being saved at an early age. And I do not take that for granted. I look forward this weekend with you guys so much. I can't wait to hear testimonies. They're incredible, both our initial but God moments and then the other 2 but God moments we're going to talk about tomorrow. They're incredible. And we should feel propelled to share our initial saving but God moments. And so I look forward to hearing that this weekend. Can I pray for us before we go? Okay. Let me pray one more time. God, we are thankful for your intervening on our behalf. God, we are thankful for your accomplished work on the cross for us, that you love us so much that you would not allow us to stay in the state that we were in. God, that you put a plan for redemption in motion for me. And God, that you cover sin. It doesn't matter how little or insignificant, it's sin and it costs the same. God, would we not belittle our saving, our salvation, God? Would we not belittle that? Because in doing so, God, we belittle the work that you accomplished on the cross. Lord, we just ask that this weekend that you would be with us, that you would encourage us, that you would remove shame or you would remove any judgment that we have in sharing our stories. God, would you make this a time where we can share the goodness of God, the wonders of old, the things that you have done. And we just lift up this time to you in your name. Amen.